Thank you, Ms. Dawn. Hey, if you have your Bibles today, would you open them to Philippians chapter 2? We're going to pick it up in verse 12. And this is the fourth message that I preached from the book of Philippians, starting back in chapter 1 with verse 27. And so when you look at this passage of Scripture, we're kind of coming to the end of the section that the Apostle Paul has been writing to the church at Philippi about. So if you found your place in God's Word and you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand at the honor of the reading of God's Word. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, I thank you for the truth of this word. God, I thank you for the worship that has been offered to you to this point in the service. But God, I pray that you will take this word and I pray that you will shape it to our hearts. And God, I pray that we will realize what a privilege it is, Lord, to know you, to know that you are our Lord and to know that you are our Savior. But God, I pray that we'll not be satisfied until our lives are completely and totally surrendered to you. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you look at this passage of Scripture today, Paul is continuing to talk to the church about the things that the church has to do to live a life worthy of being called a Christian. And today we're looking at the fourth thing in that series of things. And today we have come to one of the most important. And the reason I say that is because when we look at these four things, it doesn't matter which one you leave out, because the one that you leave out will be the one that keeps the church from accomplishing its purpose. When we talk about submission today, the Lord gave me this thought, and the thought is this: if his church is not living in submission to him, then it's his church in name only. You see, we've got to be surrendered to what God would have us to do, and we've got to acknowledge that God has a work that he wants to do in us, and when we realize that, then we'll be able to live that out. I want you to look at verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2. The first thing that we see about submission here is submission means that the finished work of Christ must be done in our lives. When he uses the word therefore, he's telling us what these four things that have gone before means. If you were here when we looked at Philippians chapter 1 verse 27, that he talked to the church about unity and how the church had to stand fast with one spirit striving together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 5, we looked at what it means to have the mind of Christ. And last week, beginning in chapter 2, verse 8, we looked at the humility that Christ had that allowed him even to offer himself on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. So if you want to do a recap of these four messages, here it is. The first one is, unity is the picture of harmony of the church under the lordship of Jesus Christ. In other words, when we're unified, the world will see harmony. The second one is the mind of Christ is the picture of the church determined to serve Christ. The third one was humility is the picture of the willingness of the church to serve the Lord no matter the cost. And today, the submission is the church under the lordship of Christ living out his commands. So when you look at these words, you see that he wrote these to the people he refers to as my beloved. And what's amazing is Paul is writing to people he has a genuine concern for. He's writing to people that he cares about, and he is saying to them, I care about you deeply. Now, isn't it amazing, and we're not going to go back and do all four sermons again, but isn't it amazing the fact that he was a man that suffered greatly for his faith? He's writing to people who have suffered for their faith, and isn't it amazing how that suffering brings people together? If you've ever been in a situation where you've been through something that's considered to be a great struggle, a great sacrifice, a great obligation, the people that you walk through that with, you never look at them the same. And what is he says to his people that he thinks so highly of? He says to them that they are to continue to do as they've always done, and that is to obey. Now, what's interesting about this word is, what he said is, you've done this whether I was with you. He said, you've done it when I was gone. But when he used the word obey, he's talking about to place themselves under the submission of another. I want you to hold your finger in Philippians. It's just to the right a few pages. But I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And this is one of the things that we need to really get ourselves, our minds, our hearts wrapped around. When we become Christians, we become part of the church. We don't just become part of a church, we become a part of the church, and it's referred to as the church universal. It's the church of the saints. It's the church that every saved person belongs to. And when you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it simply says, he is the head. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he may have the preeminence. Now, this is what he says. When he says that he is the head, I hope that you know this, but when he uses that word, the word that we would use for head today would be the word chief. He is the boss. Now, let me ask you something. Well, let me tell you something, then I want to ask you something. When our little precious daughter, who was 25 yesterday, when she was just a wee little bitty thing, we went to church at Park Place, and we would be on Highway 80, and she would look out the window of the car, and she would tell that we were in the turn lane, and she would see Park Place Baptist Church, and I mean, tears would start streaming down her face. Tears would just start streaming down her face, and she would start saying, I don't want to go to Sunday school. I don't want to go to Sunday school. I don't want to go to Sunday school. And I can still remember this. I remember she was sitting in that car seat, and I said, Jordan, who is the boss? And her little two-year-old lip started quivering. And I mean, it was raindrops. It wasn't crocodile tears. I mean, raindrops were streaming down her face. And it hurt her so bad. But she finally said, you are. And I said, then you're going to Sunday school. We never had that discussion again after that. But folks, could we look at the state of the church in America and honestly say that Jesus is the boss? Can we look at our lives and say, Jesus, he's my Lord. And he's my Savior. Most of us say, I don't want to go to Sunday school. Right? And somehow we've got this really mixed up idea about who is actually in charge. Because when we realize that Christ is the head of the body, which is the church, then we realize that when we come to be a member of that body, we place ourselves under him. We willingly say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You are the head. You are the one that's in charge. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus was speaking and he said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? And then he said, whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you what this person's like. And he tells the story of a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the Bible says that there was a vehement storm and it beat against that house. You ever had any storms in life? You ever had any vehement storms? Had vehement storms and it beat against that house, but the Bible says that it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Those are the people who say, Lord, Lord, and do what he says. We're anchored to the rock. But if you've ever read that in the Bible, you know there was another man and he built his house upon the sand. The same storm came, different results. When it hit his house collapsed because it was not built on the foundation. Notice what he says in this verse. He says, beloved, he said, if you'll just go to Sunday school, everything will be fine. See that in your Bible there? Huh? Surely, did you see where it says if you'll just give to the capital campaign? Man, if you'll just fill out the commitment card, give to the capital campaign, everything will be fine. You know what he says? He says to work out your salvation. Now, if you study that word work out, what he said is let your salvation come to its completion. And this is one of the things I want to say to us, and not to you, but to us. Listen, when we got saved for a purpose. Listen, when we got saved for a purpose. When we got saved for a purpose. Amen, we did. And we need to realize that that purpose is inside of us, but we got to work it out. Now notice he doesn't say we work for our salvation. It's given to us as a free gift. He tells us to work out our salvation. Now listen, we need to understand and we need in our hearts to make this commitment. The commitment we make in our hearts is, Lord, I know you saved me. I heard your voice. I know that I belong to you. I know I surrendered my life to you. But we need to ask ourselves this question, why did God save me? We need to know the answer to that. We need to know what God has placed in us. What is it that he wants us to do? I offer to you that there are far too many people that attend church every Sunday or every other Sunday or every third Sunday. But listen, they believe they're going to heaven when they die, and that's the only thing that matters. Now, is heaven important? Ooh, of course. But I'll use myself. I was saved as a 10-year-old. I'm 53. What have I been doing for the last 43 years? And that's what we need to ask ourselves. What does God want us to do? Because notice he said, work it out. Work out your salvation. The word that's used for salvation just simply means rescue. In other words, if I were drowning and you were standing on a bridge, I'm going under, boop, boop, come up one last time. You say, man, I hope that works out for you. All right? If you're drowning, you need somebody to get in the water. You need somebody to give you something, and that is exactly what Jesus did. And that's why he's the head, he's the leader, and we're told to work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. When you look at these two words, the word that's used for fear, it means reverence, it means respect, it means honor. When he uses the word trembling, he's talking about the profound reverence that we have for God. Now, I want to ask you something. If I were to tell you that I am trying to live out my salvation with fear and trembling, your question would be then, or your observation would be then, what does that look like? I'd like to read to you from Malachi chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. Malachi is the last verse, the last book in what we refer to as the Old Testament. It was approximately 400 years that God did not speak for approximately 400 years. And if you're about to be quiet for 400 years, you're going to make sure that the words you say are profound. Listen to what the Lord said. He said, a son honors his father and a servant his master. And then if I am your father, where's my honor? And if I am your master, where's my reverence? So says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what ways have I defiled you? By saying that the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. And I chose that passage of scripture, and maybe this is aimed more at myself than anyone else in this room. But if there was anything to the word to describe what most of us offer to God would be leftovers. Right? See, we think our life is to be lived doing whatever it is we want to do. If we think if it's about a career, if we think it's about our hobbies, whatever we think it's about, and oh, by the way, better tag a little Jesus on this somewhere along the way, just make sure I'm covered when I die. And what's important here is God is saying to them, listen, I don't want what you don't want. God is saying, don't give me what you don't want. Call it holy and think I want it. God wants from us what he deserves. And what he deserves is the absolute best. Amen. But he'll never get the best until we surrender all that we are to him. What's amazing is if I surrender 92% of myself to Him, it's that other 8% that's going to cause the problem. And we have to be willing to say, God, I'm going to trust You and I'm going to surrender everything that I have to You. Look at verse 13. The second point is submission means letting God work. The verse simply says it is God who works. And this word means to be effective. It means to produce an effect. And God does this inside of us. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he wrote, being confident of this very thing, that he who has began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, we need to realize when we got saved, oh, is that a glorious day? Yes, indeed. Is that the greatest decision that we could ever make? Yes, indeed. But we need to understand that is the start line, not the finish line. God has started to do a work in us, and He wants to do a work in us so He could have a work, do a work through us. Listen, it's not going to be much longer. It's going to be time to get some seeds in the ground, right? I mean, it's getting to be springtime. I was starting to think about my butter beans in the refrigerator. I was starting to think how long my rows need to be very recently. But do you know, if I went out there and tilled my ground up and went to the co-op and got my seeds and put my seed in the ground and covered them up and said, I'm done, all I've done is planted the seed. There's a whole lot of rain and sunshine and Miracle-Gro. It's got to be put on that stuff. Time has got to pass, and then it's got to be picked, and then it's got to be shelled, and then it's got to be put up, and on it goes. But nobody would plant their garden and tell everybody what a great crop they got. And when we get that seed inside of us, that is salvation. But there is a work that has to take place there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know when things become new? They become new as Christ works in us. As the Lord takes us from who we are and makes us who He wants us to be. And it says in this verse 13, it says, for God works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Now, this is what's interesting. The word that's used for the will, he's talking about the ability to make conscious choices or decisions. And I want to ask you an honest question. For each one of us, the answer is going to be different. But the question is this. Does God have the right to make choices for me? Got three or four amens. Right? Does God have the right to make choices for me? Good. Because that means He's got a right to make choices for you too. Right? Right? And listen, he's saying that God is going to, He's going to work inside of us. And that word that's translated to do in the English Bible is the same word for work, where He said, work out your salvation. He's saying God wants to do something in us, and He's going to do it for His good pleasure. Now, I'd like to say that when you talk about the will of God being done in us, it has both a positive and a negative, truth be told. The negative is, have you ever tried to go against God's will for your life? Whew, right? I wish we had two or three weeks, right? But I can remember times in my life when I knew, looking back, that the reason that was such a dismal failure was because it was clearly against God's will for my life, right? I have never wasted more stamps than I wasted when I was sending resumes to jobs I was 10 times overqualified for and couldn't even get a phone call back from when I was supposed to have been in the ministry. Right? I mean, that's the negative side of it. When God's got a plan, when God's got a purpose, when God's made a choice, then we have to do it. But then there's what I call the positive side of it. The positive side of God's will is when God makes choices for us in our life, God is going to make the choice for men who belong to Him that they're going to have a grace-based relationship with their wife. And the reason that I say that is, have you ever tried to have a grace-based relationship with a person? It is very difficult. It is extremely difficult. Can I get an amen? I was not expecting to be alone on that. Maybe y'all know something about marriage. I don't know. Right? It is extremely difficult to say to another individual, regardless of what you do, I'm going to treat you the way God would have me treat you. That's difficult. That is extremely difficult. But would God make that choice for us if that wasn't God's will for us? No. And would God make that choice for us if that wasn't what was ultimately and eternally best for us? And the answer is no. Would it be possible for God to make a choice in our life that it would be God's will, that we would love the ones Jesus referred to as, when did we see you in prison? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you naked? And he said to them, when you've done it unto the least of these. And my question to you is simply this. Is it possible that God wants me to love people that can't love me back? Is it possible that God wants me to do something for somebody and they cannot pay me back? And God just wants me to do it for them because he wants me to. Does he have that right in my life? Huh? Only 8 people think so. Does God have that right? He does. And we need to realize that when we surrendered our lives to him, we surrendered it to him. In John chapter 6, verse 40, this is the will of him who sent me. And everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Listen, you know what God's will for us is? God's will for us is that we receive Jesus by faith. And that because he deals with our sin and he deals with the things that separate us from him, he's going to give us eternal life. He's going to give us life that does not end. He's going to give us a sense of purpose and pleasure that's all rolled up in the words everlasting life. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, he said, about talking about the will of God, he said, now we exhort you, brethren, and warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil to anyone, but pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good and abstain from every evil. There's probably 10 or 12 things listed there. Listen, you want to know what God's will for your life is? He just told us. When we do those things, when we live our lives that way, when we're saved, when we have our faith in God, and then we treat others, do these things that are listed here, you'll never one time say, what is God's will for my life? If you want to know what God's will is, just open the directions. Well, my third point today is submission means lordship. I want you to look at verse 14, and I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. This is from last week because we're not going to understand what it means to not complain. Last week we had this verse, and being found in the appearance of a man, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Now, this is what we have to remember from last week. Jesus came in the form of a man, God, but yet man, and was willing to die on the cross for us. And if we believe that, then let's look at verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. And if you look at the word, what the word means without complaining, it means cheerfully. That's what it means. It means do these things cheerfully, without dispute, without contention. Now, have you ever noticed how that being cheerful is contagious? But have you ever noticed how complaining is also contagious? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed how when somebody starts complaining, as soon as they start pointing out the flaws, which are true, not saying you should ever lie, but when they start talking about it, what do other people start talking about? Same thing. Listen, if you look in the bulletin, we're trying to get up another group to go to Haiti in July. The Lord might be calling you to go on that trip. But when we go, the first rule is there is no complaining. You know why? Because as soon as somebody starts, it'll be 8 people complaining. Right? The bed is hard. The food, you wouldn't eat it normally. Right? There can be an awfully lot of walking. There can be, I'm getting to you. There can be, hey, there was a dog, right? Luke and I were in this room, and there was a dog about, I'm going to say 25 feet from us, and that dog would not stop barking. And we didn't complain, but Luke did volunteer to go outside and stuff him in the hole in the outhouse. And I said, well, we'll still be able to hear him bark. And he said, but at least it'll be muffled. But he didn't complain. You can't complain. If you know what Jesus did for us, and we know what Jesus wants to do through us, then we cannot complain. We have to be humbly at our assigned task. Every time, all the time. Because notice, this verse 15 is worth getting out of bed for. He said that you may become. He didn't say you will. He said you may. You make a personal decision about having humility and about serving God under the lordship of Jesus. He said you will, or you may become blameless, harmless children of God. And the word that's used there for blameless is unspotted. Listen, you ever been standing by a mud puddle when a kid threw a rock in it? Huh? Listen, it splashes. And when you go home and try to explain to your mama you didn't throw the rock, she don't care. Right? And that's what it means to be blameless. We're not standing there when the rock goes in the mud. And that word harmless means without any defiling material. And that we may become children of God without fault, and that means blame. And listen, that's in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And what he's saying to us is, listen, when we're living under the lordship of Jesus Christ, we're not going to become like the world. We're going to become the standard by which the world is judged. And I want to ask you something. Do you ever wonder how in the world do you tell if something is crooked or not? You know how you tell? You find something that's straight. And when I was in the landscaping business and we used to plant trees, you know, if you're standing out in the middle of a wide open space, if you tilt your head like that, it looks straight. You know, you tilt your head like that, it looks straight. You know what you do? You find a light pole. You find a corner of a building. You find anything that you think is straight and you get it the right angle so that you can see that tree compared to that thing that you know is straight, and you can tell immediately whether it's straight or not. And that's what we're supposed to be. As we become these things, then we don't become like the world. We become the opposite of the world. We become those things that the world can tell. Something must be wrong with me. And he said, whom you shine as lights in the world. Notice verse 16. He says, holding fast. In other words, you lock on to these things as you live out the Christian doctrine. And he said, you hold on to the word of life. And I'm going to ask you something. And I mean this, and you don't have to say amen. You don't have to say oh me. But you do realize that if you're going to live the Christian life, you're going to live it with a firm grasp on God's word. If you're going to live the Christian life, you're going to understand that on these pages, that's food for my soul. This is water that nourishes me. And when we make that commitment to do that, we're going to place our faith in God. We're going to place our faith in His Word. And even when we don't want to, we're going to say, God, because Your Word says this is what I should do, then God, I'm going to do it as an act of obedience through faith. And when we do that, at that moment, we can honestly say that we're living a life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, there are a lot of people in this world that have a different belief system than I'm going to say myself. You have to plug yourself in wherever you want to. But what we have to realize is where do we get that line? Where do we get that thing that we compare ourselves, what we believe to, and say, this is it? Well, I offer to you, for me and my house, it's this book. It's the Word of Life. And yesterday, We had the kids with us from the children's village, and so, man, we're sitting there eating waffles, and man, just getting syrup everywhere, and somebody knocks on the door, and I knew it was either Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, I heard the knock on the door. Man, I couldn't wait to get that door open. And those two fellows were standing out there, and they trying to give me some literature, and they're talking about the Bible and about reading their Bible. And it was honestly true because I had to teach Sunday school lessons, so I was up early yesterday morning, and I was had my Sunday school book out. And man, these guys start talking to me. And listen, it's not because I'm smart. It's not because I don't know anything that anybody in this room don't know. But listen, if you're going to say stuff, you better know why you believe that. Because if it's not, people will take you to task. You don't have to know everything the Bible says, but you have to know why you believe what you believe. And so this guy standing there, and he was so proud of himself. And he said, he was called a denomination and said, but in 1969, basically, he saw the light. And so I had enough of that in about 2 minutes. And I shared my testimony with him. And I said, tell me about when you got saved. And he made the mistake. He said, well, if I endure to the end, I'll be saved. And I was like, what? What? And so I said, listen, in John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. I said, now, are you going to endure to the end and be born again? Or are you going to be born again and then endure to the end? Which one are you going to? And man, we kept on. And in a minute, he finally said, okay, I got to be born again first. And I was like, good, we're making progress. And man, I kept talking to this guy. And I said, listen, I asked you how to be saved, and you didn't even mention Jesus. You didn't even say the name of Jesus when I asked you how that a person is. Well, by this point, have you ever noticed, like, some people invade your personal space? You know what I'm talking about? Like sometimes you want to say to somebody, could you stand like 2/1,000ths of an inch further away? You know, hey, well, this was the exact opposite. They would say, well, look at the time. And I'd say, wait a minute. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says in Luke. And they'd say, oh, look at the time. So by the time we got to the end, I said to one of them, to the other one, I think you need to witness to him because I'm not sure he's saved. And whoo, I didn't know how that was going to go. That was about the end of the conversation right there. But let me tell you something. Parents, you better teach your children to get a double grip on the Word of God. Before somebody takes an iPad and reads a passage out of Psalms and says, I'm going to be saved because of that one verse right there. And listen, if you don't know what the Bible says, you might say, well, it does say that, don't it? The Bible says a lot. And you have to teach your children to have a firm grip on the Word of God. Your teenagers better know, listen, it doesn't matter what everybody else at school is doing. The reason you want to remain pure is because God wants you to be blessed. And you're not throwing away your purity. You're throwing away your blessing. And listen, when you teach your children to tell the truth, listen, I don't care if everybody on the school bus lies. Right? Listen, God's Word says you're going to throw your blessing away. And you can go down the line and down the line and down the line. And listen, you better have a grip on this Word because notice what he says. He goes on and talks about his life being poured out as a drink offering. Listen, if you don't have a firm grip on this Word, you ain't going to pour out nothing. As soon as it gets too expensive, more than you want to personally pay, man, you'll tap out. And listen, when he talks about doing this and he talks about being poured out for others, and what we have to realize is if we're going to live a godly life, we'll never do it without a firm grip on the Word. He says at the end of verse 16, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. And you know what? Paul's life was poured out as a drink offering, but he had no earthly idea that 2,000 years later we would still be talking about his drink offering. And the reason that we talk about it is because God did a work in him. He worked out his salvation with fear and trembling. And he says in verse 17, yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and the service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Listen, when we talk about lordship, I would be doing you a terrible disservice if I didn't tell you this. And the thing I want to tell you is, if you make Jesus Christ the Lord in your life, a Lord of your life, it is going to cost. Whew. Man, I'm going to have to start over. We're going to have to do the baby dedication again and everything. Listen, if you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, it is going to cost. And if you don't believe it's going to cost, it is simply because Jesus is not the Lord of your life. But if you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I'm going to tell you something else. It's going to require something. It's going to require something. And there's going to be sometimes you're going to look at the requirement, you're going to look at yourself, and you're going to look at whatever, and you're going to look at this, and you're going to go, I don't know. But if Jesus Christ is Lord, you know what we'll do after we say, I don't know? That was an easy question. Y'all are really making me think we're going to have to start over. Nursery workers are not going to be happy. Huh? Hey, when you know Jesus Christ is Lord, we do it. I wasn't with the youth very much with their Clyde weekend. I saw them. First, I taught one little section of a Bible study with them yesterday. And it was about living eternally. And we started talking about why we don't want to surrender our lives to the Lord. And what's amazing is they're between 7th and 12th grade. They already know. The reasons that they gave yesterday are the same reasons people in this room today would give. But you know what? That's why it's called lordship. We count the cost and say, Lord, I am going to trust you. Now, Ryan, y'all can come on for the invitation. I want to ask you a question. When is the last time in your life you fully trusted the Lord? You knew it was Him. You fully trusted Him and got to the end and said, boy, I wish I hadn't have done that. But how many times have we trusted in ourselves, 100% sure we knew what needed to happen, and got to the end of it and went, uh-oh. Huh? Get a witness? Y'all want to be quiet now, don't you, huh? Right? Listen, we have got to have unity, which is harmony. We've got to make up our mind, which is a determination. We've got to have submission, which is that thing that's going to allow us to just surrender our lives to what God has for us. But then the last thing we got to have is lordship. And you take any of those things out, and what you'll get is nothing. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we think about this word, Lord, God, I pray that it would settle in our hearts. God, I pray that we would just be reminded over and over and over, Lord, the things that you want to do for us, the things that you want to do through us. But God, we have to choose. Lord, this world says there are certain things we can't live without. There are certain things that we've got to have. But God, that's the opposite of what your word says. So Lord, I pray that as we go into this invitation, that you would lead us, pray that you would guide us, pray that you would speak to our hearts. And God, I pray that we would respond to you. And it's in the blessed and holy name of Jesus we pray.